Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Joshua, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Looking at a great book here, exciting book actually. We're going to look at the first nine verses of Joshua chapter 1. I would ask you after we finish reading these verses that you keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. We're going to go back through and see what God has to say to us here in His Word. Let us begin our reading at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness that is this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the River Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Great verses here. Leave them open before you. Let's look to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what is before us. We pray, God, that your word and spirit work together in our minds and lives and hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In conversations over the last 3 months with three different people, it has come to my attention that people have become fearful of their Christianity. That is, fearful of losing their jobs because of their Christian conviction. One person talked to said that during a job break, someone asked him how he felt about a particular issue. And his answer, I thought, was very insightful. He says, it doesn't matter how I feel about this issue. What matters is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that particular lifestyle is wrong. Now, this was during a break. The person who asked the question then narked to HR about his answer. And he almost lost his employment. A place he had been employed gainfully and had been employee of the month and even the year for 15 years. I'd like to say that that's an isolated incident, but it's not. People have become afraid of sharing what they believe for fear of what might happen. Talking to someone in the military, and they said to me, they said, the intimidation factor over here, United States of America, is more refined, yet somehow hauntingly familiar to what I experienced in Muslim-dominated countries on the other side of the world. For fear, Christians are losing their courage. Perhaps you can identify. In this drama we call life, we have a desire to serve the Lord, and yet because of the intimidation factor, when we're being verbally waterboarded about what we believe, our courage dries up. We don't want to speak up, speak out for the Lord. Our desire to serve Him loses. Fear wins more often than we wished. Now, for those of us who have experienced this intimidation in real time, let me introduce you to someone. His name is Joshua. Joshua, a man who for most of his life lived under the giant shadow of a boss named Moses. Joshua thrust into the position of leading God's people across a raging mile-wide river at flood stage into something called the land. Now, verses 1 through 3, actually several times here you hear the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was indeed a real place existing in time and space and history. But to see this term, the land, as nothing more than a chunk of ancient Middle Eastern real estate would be a big mistake for us. Because when you shrink land down, you turn this book into nothing more than a combination history book and historical atlas on the Middle East. This phrase, the land, has practical meaning for us. Practical meaning that actually ties into the issue of fear and courage. And the message here from the first 9 verses of Joshua 1 is this: even when we're living in an atmosphere of intimidation, the Lord gives us courage. How? How does the Lord give us courage? Well, 2 ways. One way, the Lord gives us courage so that we may live this life of influence and impact and service to the Lord is this: to live with courage, first of all, let's get the lay of the land. If we're going to live with courage, first of all, we need to get the lay of the land. We're going to camp out on that word land. It appears 9 times at least just in Joshua chapter 1, and even more references to it than those 9 times. What is the land? And for us, what is the land in our lives? Like the 5 fingers on your hand, 5 facts help us get a practical grip this morning on the concept of the land. First fact is this: the land is something God gives to His people. That's one fact we discover about the land. In other words, your land today is what God gives you. God gives you life, breath, food, air, water, a house, a community, a neighborhood, a job, a family, a school. Your life as you know it, that is the land that God is giving you today. That's the first fact. Second fact is this: the land is the place where God has put you. The land is that place where God has put you. Now as then, you are not where you are. Whatever your job is, wherever you go when you leave this place, you're not where you are by accident. You're where you are by divine appointment. Your location, your place of living and working and interacting with people, those places, that is the land the Lord your God has given you. The place where you are. Third fact is this: the land is where you stake your claim for the Lord. That's what He's saying. Go in, stake your claim for the Lord. We learned in high school history class that people from Spain or France would set their foot someplace in the New World. They would state their claim to that territory by flagging, by flying the flag of Spain or France, wherever they landed. Well, in much the same way, wherever God has put us, we fly the flag of the Christian faith. We live out our faith in the presence of other people. In other words, wherever you are, that is your mission field. It's where God has sent you to witness. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't say, you know, you should be salt and you should be light. He doesn't say that. He says, you are salt. You are light. Shine, shake, do it. Fourth fact, and this is so exciting. I actually get sanctified goosebumps when I read this. One day, the land, the whole earth, is going to be ours. Think about that. God, our Heavenly Father, by grace through faith in Christ, He holds in His sovereign hands the ownership papers to the whole earth. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything it contains. And if you're in Christ, if you're part of God's forever family, one day in the future, you are going to inherit the whole earth. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:5. Now, not the earth as we know it now, but the new heavens and new earth where paradise is restored to pristine, permanent perfection. A new world is coming, and we will inherit this new world. Land is what God gives you. It's where God puts you, where you plant your flag of faith. It's what you're going to inherit. But right now, and the fifth fact is the challenging one. So far, so good. But right now, the fifth fact is this. Right now, the land is occupied by the enemies of God. The enemies of God. It's very clear over in Joshua 3:10. I remember Frank Pollard talking about this, the late Dr. Frank Pollard. He says, you know, you go into this land, they have the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Ammonites, the Jezebites, and then he said, and no doubt the mosquito bites. They're all there in that land. And these enemies, they breathe God's air, they drink God's water, they eat His food, but they don't acknowledge whose land they're living on. In your life, where you work, where you live, where you go to school, where you go for entertainment, there's hostility toward Christianity. In the land where we live, a pop singer begins a concert, so sad, begins a concert by phoning her father, puts it on the loudspeaker. Man's a devout Christian. Dad, are you coming to my concert or not? Daddy said, you know, I've read about your concerts, honey, and I've seen clips of your concerts on YouTube, and, you know, could you possibly tone it down for me, for my family? No, I will not compromise my artistic integrity for you. Turns out the singer's uncompromised artistic integrity amounts to live pornography. The singer then chastises Christians. He calls them sexist, repressive, obsessed with rules, shaming, sin, unloving, hypocrites, not what God is all about. And the crowd responds by booing the father and by cheering the singer. Or you can ask John Galvin, not John Calvin, but John Galvin, what happened when he joined his son and wife for 2 days of orientation at a university. It's actually 2 days of hearing praises sung to the gods of tolerance and diversity. On the second day of that orientation, the sophomore class treated the freshman class to a presentation entitled A Year in the Life of a College Freshman, full of references to sex, drugs, and lecturing the audience on tolerance as defined by the university. Question and answer time came, and Mrs. Galvin threw cold water on the party. with a question about the presentation's promotion of such things as perversion and casual sex, drugs and alcohol. First of all, there's silence, crickets, and then one of the orientation leaders revealed what a one-way street tolerance is. He said, and I quote, "Lady, you are repressive, sexist, racist, and closed-minded. You need to get your nose out of the Bible and get a life." This land is occupied with people who criticize creation, redefine sin, deny absolutes, except for saying there are no absolutes. You know, you ever thought about that? There's absolutely no absolutes. Come on. The land is occupied by false religions, cults, people who worship the gods of pleasure and possessions and power. Some people in the land want Christians charged as criminals for exercising their freedom of speech. In this land, people get jazzed about Powerball jackpots and bored about the Lord. This land is a place where people scream at athletic events and concerts, and they fall asleep in church. The land is occupied by people who say, "We're not against Christ, but we think Christianity is just one option among many equally valid, equally true options." It's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Whoever is not for me is against me. Whoever does not promote me and the faith I founded is against me." This is the kind of atmosphere that intimidates people. We sang just a few moments ago, Isaac Watts, great hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Did you hear that rhetorical question? "Is this vile world a friend of grace to lead me on to God?" It's rhetorical because the answer is no, not at all. So what is the land? Let's go over it one more time. You ready? The land is what God has given you. It's where God has put you. It's where you live out your faith. It's where your inheritance is one day. And right now, it's a place occupied by the enemies of the Lord. That's how you get a grip on the land. That's what the land is. Where God's put you, what God's given you, where you're living out your faith, your inheritance one day, but a place that is occupied by God's enemies. That's the lay of the land. You look at the land, and you know it's going to take courage to live there. Because if you don't have courage when you're intimidated, you're going to shut down. That leads us now to the second way that we can live with courage. Not only do we need to get the lay of the land, but notice in the second place, to live with courage, you need an infusion of courage. You know what an infusion is? It's something from the outside coming into you, like infusion therapy. You need an infusion of courage. And for those of us who need courage to live in the land, that'd be all of us, the good news is that God gives us three sources from which we get courage to live a successful life in the land the Lord God gives us. And the first source is this: God's promise gives us courage. Notice verse 2. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel." Now, friends, don't let the word Moses speed past you. Moses was the man. What Rocky Marciano and Muhammad Ali is to boxing, what Babe Ruth and Hank Aaron is to baseball, what Arnold Palmer and Tiger Woods is to golf, what Elvis and the Beatles is to rock music, Moses was to the people of God. There was no greater prophet than Moses till the one who was greater than Moses came along. And his name is Jesus. But notice in this verse, notice, Moses is dead, but the promise of God is alive. The promise of God is alive. Notice it says that talk about going into the land, the promise of the land, it is a promise the roots of which sink deeply into the soil of Scripture. It goes all the way back to Genesis 12, where God promises Abraham the land. Now God's going to make good on that promise. When God promises something, God delivers. Whatever He promises to do, He's going to do it. And how do we know? Because the Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. How do you know God's going to keep His promises? One word, Jesus. He kept them in Jesus. So when you're intimidated and you need courage, go to the promises of God. Go to where it says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I call that promise the Billy Jack promise. Some of you who are older remember the movie Billy Jack, where he fights these people in a city park. And the head of this group that's trying to intimidate his people walks up to him and says, "You need to leave," and a few other things. And Billy Jack says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my right foot and I'm going to put it right here on the side of your head." And he says, "And you know what else?" And he says, "What?" "There's nothing you can do about it." He says, "Oh yeah?" And he steps back and he decks him. Friends, the kingdom of God is coming in power, and there is nothing God's enemies can do to stop the spread of God's kingdom. God crosses the T's and dots the I's of every promise He makes. So don't be scared. Don't be intimidated. Don't be shy. God designs His promises to put wind in your sails, to infuse vitamin B12 into our anemic faith. You know, we are standing this morning, not in our own strength. We are standing on the promises of God, which are solid as Jesus. Second source of courage, not only the promises of God, but also God's presence. God's presence gives us courage. Look at verse 5. He says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Also in verse 9, "The Lord is with you wherever you go." You can even drop down to verse 17. You know, it's real interesting. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Those words were first spoken a long time ago to a man who, you know, he was intimidated about the task of standing up for the Lord. He's spoken to Moses. To Moses, to Joshua, to us. "I will be present with you." So be strong, be courageous. Not because you're strong and courageous. Come on, you're not. "Because I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you." By the way, this isn't positive thinking, whistling while you pass by the graveyard. The reality is God is present with us and He will never abandon us. I love Psalm 23. I love that line that says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Not because I'm the strongest person in the valley, but because you are with me. When I walk in the mornings on the route I've chosen to walk, there used to be this dog. He was a big barking dog who intimidated me with his barking. Until I started carrying in my pocket a pocket full of rocks. Now, I never had to use those rocks on that dog. But it was amazing how the reality of those rocks right here in my pocket took away my fear of that dog. When a much greater way, as you walk through the land, God's presence in our lives is a big pocket full of rocks that we can throw at the barking dogs that would scare us off the path of following the Lord. See, God's presence is always with you, and because of the life and death and ascension of Jesus Christ, guess what? God's presence just isn't with you. His presence is inside of you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've got no reason to fear. God's promises give us courage. God's presence gives us courage. Third source of courage is this: God's Word gives us courage. Verses 7 and 8. Be careful to do all the law I commanded you. Do not turn from the right or left, that you may have, notice this last phrase in verse 7, good success wherever you go. And then it says in verse 8, you will have good success. There's a connection there between success and staying in the Word. Success in life comes through interaction with God's Word. And it says here, you're to stay in it day and night. Not hit and miss, not every now and again, but on a regular basis. God's Word is food. We feed on God's Word. We don't snack, we feed. We don't dip our toe into the living water. We dive in, we swim in the Word. Verse 8, it says, you shall meditate on it day and night. That means to reflect on what you've read. Meditate, by the way, means to murmur. It means to talk to yourself about the Word. As you journey through the land, the Bible is your map. It's your compass. You'd be lost without it. You ask yourself, am I following God's map? Am I going in the direction God's compass is pointing? Regular reading, reflective reading is good, but something else needs to happen. You see, our reading of Scripture must also have a regulative effect in our lives. It says in verse 7, do not turn from it to the right or the left. Be careful to do what the Word says. See, God is giving you a safe path to follow as you go through the land. When you're on the road of obedience, you stay out of the ditches of disobedience. Carol and I were up in the Appalachians, the foothills of the Appalachians, a couple weeks ago. I can't even imagine trying to drive those roads without headlights. But with your headlights on, you can even drive at night. You drive with confidence. God's Word before you this morning is a halogen light shining on life's highway. God gives us courage to travel down the dangerous road of living for the Lord, the dangerous road that is running through the land. Courage intensifies when we turn on the headlights by spending quality time in the Word. So remember those three sources of confidence and of courage. Three antidotes to the paralyzing poison of fear. Remember God's promise, God's presence, and God's Word. There's a book read several years ago. Impacted me tremendously. It's entitled, you can read it for yourself if you'd like, When the Wicked Sees the City. When the Wicked Sees the City. Tells of a man whose house was firebombed in the night. Sound of windows shattering at the hands of wicked, politically motivated vandals. And here's why. At a city council meeting, Pastor Chuck stood before the city council, stated his name and occupation, and when speaking to an issue the council was dealing with, said, ladies and gentlemen, friends, neighbors, I have nothing to say myself. I would simply like to quote two individuals that I have respected for decades. Pastor Chuck then proceeded to quote from Moses in Deuteronomy, and Paul in Romans 1. Then he said, thank you. He turned, walked away, and took his seat. He did this knowing how the enemies of God would attack him, and they did. And this is what he said. I knew how the wicked would respond, but I cannot stay silent while the wicked sees this city in which I'm living. I cannot stay silent. Friends, I know you know. The land is an intimidating place in which to live. It's filled with the enemies of God. Yes, we are intimidated, but we do know the lay of the land. We have God's promise. We have God's presence. We have God's word. Friends, don't be afraid to stake your claim for Christ. Don't be afraid to, with courage, live out your faith in the land the Lord your God is giving you. We need courage. God gives us courage to live in the land. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for where you've placed us. We thank you for the opportunity to be missional in the place you've put us. Lord, we're excited because one day we will inherit the whole earth. Not because we're so good and others are so bad, but because we are in Christ. And in Christ, all your promises are yes and amen. But Lord, we've been warned that we live in a place occupied by your enemies. So we need courage. Lord, give us courage in the land. Not because we can drum up the courage within ourselves, but because your promises are great. Your presence is always with us. Your word is powerful. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is a manual for living. Lord, thank you for giving us what you've given us. Help us to live in this land with courage and success. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.